you guys help me welcome Dixon?
Not nearly enough space behind this thing. I just need to move a bit more than that. I was feeling kind of constrained back here. Well, I don't want to promote. It's not quite a new translation of the Bible, but I do have to say my I have a new look to my Bible. You know, if I was being direct, I would say it's the coverless Bible. If I wanted to be a bit more scandalous, I'd call it the naked translation. All right. Yes, I did say naked in church. You can go now. Actually, this morning, for those of you who don't know, Cameron is on the coast. You know, Cameron Ross, our regular pastor. If you're here visiting, if this is your first time, if you've never been here before, I'm not the usual guy up here, so please, you know, Cameron's an amazing preacher. Come back and hear him. That said, I actually asked Cameron, before I ever knew that he was going to be gone this weekend, if I could share today. And the reason I asked him is I have two things. They're really different, and they don't seem to really fit together at all. I'm going to kind of say them in order, one after the other. But I have two things that really have been stirring in my heart to share here. When I before I knew what I was going to share, I actually knew I needed to share. And so I've learned to trust that feeling. It's like, okay, I need to share. I don't know what I need to share yet, but I need to. God led me on this journey back to a study that I did in 2003. And it actually culminated in the first time I preached to a whole church. And God had led me on this study for much of 2003, and then I had a very specific word for that church and preached the word at that church, and it always kind of put it into, well, this was for that. It was for that church at that time, and I loved it, but never really, you know, other than fond memories, never really went back to it. God totally brought that back up for me, and I went back into the study. Well, I thought, I'm just going to give this same message that I had given before. This will be nice. It was a great message. It was well received, you know. It'll be awesome. Nope. As I dug through, I realized some things I had never realized before. Now, what I'm going to talk about, there are actually three chapters in the New Testament that each spend a lot of time talking about the body of Christ. So if you haven't heard that term before, each of these chapters, and if you like knowing where we're going, the three chapters are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Each of those chapters spends a fair amount of time talking about this idea of the body of Christ. And the big picture idea of the body of Christ is that we, those of us in the church who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the body. Can you turn me down just a little bit back there? I'd like to be able to get louder. Cool. Thanks. So this concept of the body is that we, all of us, who profess the name of Jesus and have fallen in love with him, we make up the body of Christ. And Christ himself is the head of the body. That's the basic concept. Now, before we get into the scriptures, I want to maybe up just a tiny bit. Never claimed not to be finicky. Before we get into these scriptures, I want to make sure that I clearly define what I mean by body. And in order to do that, we're going to go on a little journey together. And we're going to go on a journey through time. Now, to do this journey properly, I am going to need three people to help me. Awesome. Torin, can you help me?
Sweet.
All right, Annie, come on up. All right, let's see. Come on up, Joel. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you all to imagine with me. Let's see. Here we are. No, you stay right there. Yep, stay right there. Let's see. Yes, this will work. Can you scoot over just a little bit? Yes. Okay. So, these three are going to represent various understandings of the term body at points in time. Okay? So, we're going to start over here. Joel is going to be from the first century. This is the time frame when Jesus Christ was alive, and this is the time frame when all of Scripture was written. So she is going to be embodying this first century mindset, if you will, you know, just understanding of what is a body. Torin is going to be from the mid-1800s. You know, so this is pre-Civil War. He is an American.
Oh, cool, yay.
It's my favorite, he says. And he is going to embody what someone in that time period, how they would have understood the term body. And we get over here to Annie, and Annie is going to be a modern American. Annie is going to be present day. Yes, freedom, she says. She is going to be the face of pretty much all of us who are modern day Americans, pretty much. All right? Now, okay, can I keep going? You guys are going to stand here for a minute. All right, I'll kind of explain what we're doing. Don't move. All right. Okay, let's see. Where are we? Shh. Hey. All right. So, to look at the different ways we understand the body, is it me or is something missing? I think something's missing. Let's see. We need something. So, here we go.
Our first
I really want you to like be able to get as you're looking up the roles that they're in. A cape? All right. I said first century. Have you seen capes in the first century? Maybe on the Roman soldiers. But no, not so much. All right. Oh, that's awesome. Look at this. Nice. I like it. All right. Torin, I am sad to say I got nothing for you. Maybe stand there and pretend you have a pitchfork. All right. So, Annie? Yeah. Well, he's mid-1800s. Yeah. Could be. Most people had rifles were out then. Oh, yeah, yeah. Get your gun. All right, gun will work. There you go. Yes. Whatever pose you want to hold for a long time. Okay, sorry. Now, Annie, modern American, can you take a piece of gum and maybe chew it really loudly? As you kind of twirl your hair. So this will be our modern American. All right. So here we have it. First century, mid-1800s, modern American. Now, I should sit down and we should just let them do this for a while. This is awesome. See, yes. All joking aside, these three beliefs would have been, there we go. He's got his gun or his pitchfork. Your choice. Now, don't point that at anyone. First rule of guns. Now, these three would have had very different definitions of what a body is. And what I have done is I have written out for each of them a literal definition that came out of a dictionary of their time period. So, I'm going to ask them to read these three definitions. We're going to go in chronological order. And as they do so, I'm going to ask you, imagine everything that goes into this definition, fully encompassing the word body. You ready?
So the Greek word soma, which means the body, is a sound whole, one thing.
This is the word, thank you very much, that's actually translated. It shows up in the New Testament dozens of times, and everywhere we're going to be talking about the body today, it's the Greek word soma that was used. And it is a sound whole. It is one thing. Now we're going to fast forward here to the mid-1800s.
Mid-1800s belief, body, the frame of an animal, matter as opposed to spirit.
So, body, the frame of an animal. Some dictionaries of the time said the frame of an animal or a man, and it is distinct matter versus spirit, and that's actually in the dictionary. Now we are going to fast forward to a modern dictionary.
Body. The assemblage of parts, organs, and tissues that constitutes the whole material organism.
Ah, thank you very much. Can we give our volunteers a big round of applause?
Yay!
Feel free to take your seats, everyone. Take a bow. Thank you very much. You're welcome. So, do you hear the difference in our modern definition? We went from a sound whole to the frame of an animal, and this was less than 200 years ago, to now we are an assemblage of parts that constitute the material whole. What happened? 200 years. We went through this thing called the Industrial Revolution. That literally is a piece of what changed our mindset. But we also went through the embracing of modern medicine. And modern, or what I'll call allopathic medicine, it's another term for Western medicine, what we practice here in what's collectively called the West. Modern medicine has celebrated and championed this concept that we are this collection of parts. You know, that if something is wrong with my liver, we take the liver out and we deal with it. If something is wrong with my lung, we take the lung out and we deal with it. Or maybe we leave it in and we deal with it. But that I am a collection of parts. And I want to go so far as to suggest that each of us in here, because simply of the time that we're alive, when we hear the word body, subconsciously all we can picture is this collection of parts. Because of the mindset of the culture and the time that we grow up in. The word I'm using today, the way I'm going to ask you to hear it, is way back over here in the first century. It's this whole. It's this one thing. Interestingly enough, the very leading edge of science right now is actually, rather than going further that way, they're going further that way. The more we understand about the body, for example, I was a child in the 70s and early 80s, and growing up, what I was taught in school was that the brain is the center of neurological activity. So the brain is like the control system for the body, and the brain sends all the messages and everything. Anybody else hear this? Kind of taught this in school? Yeah? Sound familiar? Cool. So, that's awesome, but it's not the whole picture. In the last 10 to 15 years, researchers have found and realized that a relatively significant portion of neurological function never even passes through the brain. It didn't start here, it doesn't end here, it doesn't go through on its way somewhere else. For example, if I need to make a really quick response with my hand, like I touch something hot, the amount of time it takes for the pain response to go from my fingers up to my brain electrically and electrically back out to my fingers is too long by God's design. So he made this other way for it to happen. I actually, the muscles here in my arm have the ability that pain can be construed chemically to the muscles, and the muscles can send the message back, contract. So it never even makes it to my brain before the response is already happening. Likewise, there are researchers who are finding that even some of our thoughts and our memories are not stored in the brain, but they are stored in other tissue. So, we're back here to this first century concept of the body. One being, one thing. Now, these three scriptures, as I said, and you can feel free to turn there if you want. You can feel free to not turn there because I'm going to be kind of bouncing around. Totally up to you. But the three scriptures are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. All right. I find it ironic that I feel the need, and in some ways I think there is a need for us to really take this journey back to the body as one as one thing. The irony for me is in what Paul felt the need to do. And this is actually in 1 Corinthians 4, or 12, verse 14. So for us, we need to focus on the body as not just a collection of parts, but it's actually one whole. Well, if you read verse 14, here's what Paul wrote. For the body is not one member, but many. He actually had to take this mindset that was so accustomed to the body being one whole and help the readers of his time, help our first century folks realize that the body actually is comprised of multiple members. It's a really important concept if you read through these three chapters. All of them talk about the body having members. Some of your translations may actually read parts, but I'm convinced the fuller application is members or something similar to that, because parts gets us into something that's fully distinct. Member, I'm still connected. Does that make sense? All right. So, as I mentioned at the beginning, this started with God reminding me of a study that I went on over 10 years ago. And I read and I read and I read these scriptures back then. Well, I came back and I read and I reread and I studied and I hung out in these three chapters this time. And here is where the bright lights came on, and I had what for me was an epiphany. Now, you may already know this. You may already say, oh, yeah, of course, I knew that. But it was amazing for me. What I realized was these same three chapters, out of Romans, out of 1 Corinthians, and out of Ephesians, that spend more time talking about the body of Christ than anywhere else in the New Testament, are the exact same three chapters that spend more time than anything else in the New Testament talking about spiritual gifts. Oh. And this light bulb came on. I realized, I'm like, wow, I don't know what revelation sounds like in your head, but that's kind of more of what it sounds like in my head. Yeah, exactly. I want to cover my bases here. If the term spiritual gifts is something that is new to you, then I want to make sure that I give you, again, kind of a working definition. So we define body. We're not going to go nearly as deep into spiritual gifts because Paul did a great job of describing it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is an accurate summary of what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is something that each one of us gets, and we aren't limited to one, but spiritual gifts are things that each one of us get that are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good of all of us. Now, there's actually a list out there, and it's like 25 gifts long. You know, there's three places in Scripture where there are lists of spiritual gifts, and then there's a few other places in Scripture where they kind of pop up, one here, one there. But generally, most folks agree there are somewhere between 25 and 30 spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. I'm not going to read them all. I encourage you to go through and read all of these chapters, which are going to cover a number of them. But for our purposes this morning, I'm not going to go over them all. That summary, manifestation of the Spirit for the common good given to each of us, that'll cover us. I want to give you some kind of local examples again to kind of make this real. So, many of you, well, you all just met Jody if you haven't known her before. Jody was up here a few moments ago in white, closing worship. Jody carries the gift of joy. It is a part of who she is, and she carries that gift. It is a spiritual gift, joy. Bev, where are you, Bev? Stand up for a moment, Bev. I know, it draws attention to you. I'm sorry. All right, this is Bev. For those of you who don't know Bev, you can sit down. It'll be quick, promise. So Bev carries the gift of faithfulness. If you don't know Bev, just to be around her, she has this remarkable faithfulness. And it permeates every aspect of her life. It's a spiritual gift that you carry well. Now, Steve Thompson, where are you? Steve, stand up for a moment. Awesome, Steve. Okay, you can sit down. I promised to be quick. So, again, if you don't know Steve, Steve carries this gift of enthusiasm. I can't be around Steve for more than like 2 minutes without getting excited about something he's excited about. Because it's just who you are. You carry this excitement and enthusiasm throughout everything you do. It's awesome. It's a spiritual gift. And finally, Bill Derryberry. Bill, you get to choose whether you want to stand up or not. You can wave or stand up. It's up to you. All right. Bill's waving. Again, if you don't know Bill, Bill carries this gift of love. It's who Bill is. And to spend time around Bill is to know that I'm loved. It's to be loved. It's a spiritual gift. You carry it well. Now, these are the kind of spiritual gifts that I'm talking about for this morning. Because I know that some of you are very familiar with these scriptures, I'm going to take kind of a quick detour over here, and I'm going to talk about something else that shows up in two of these three chapters. Twice, there are lists of five other gifts. And those five gifts are frequently referred to as the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, in this side note, again, this is not what I'm primarily talking about this morning. I just want to address it because I know some people are thinking about and wondering about it. In this side note, apostle is not a gift that is given to any of us as like love is, or enthusiasm, or faithfulness is. An apostle, or a prophet, or an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher is someone who God ordains as such, creates as such, kind of pick your verb there, what God does, but God makes this person into that, one of those five, and then the person themselves become a gift to the body of Christ. Now, not everyone who carries the title or the job description or the role of pastor is necessarily operating in that gift from God as a pastor. There are people, like I have a friend, and people call him Pastor Chris. His gift, he's an evangelist. I mean, I gave the boy a ride from a party to his house, and we got somebody saved on the way, and there weren't any stoplights. It's just who he is. We're like driving down the road. There's a guy walking. He's like, we got to pull over and pick him up. I'm like, okay. The guy wasn't hitchhiking or anything. Yeah, it's kind of a 45 mile an hour speed limit. It's not the place where you're hitchhiking. Yeah, and so I open the pull over. Guy gets in the back seat. I'm going to say, hi, how are you? Where are you going? Like, I'm kind of doing the, I'm picking up somebody who's getting a ride. Chris turns around, looks the guy full in the eye. It's like, you know you need Jesus Christ. Didn't say hi. Didn't say anything else. The guy, I know. Fully got saved in my back seat. Only person I know of who's ever gotten saved in the back seat of my car. Chris has this title of being a pastor, but his spiritual gift is as an evangelist. Again, I want to give you kind of a local, tangible example. So, let's say that I am having a really, really rough go of it. And this is not the, like, it's a bad day, it's a bad week. This is when it has transcended being a bad month, and it's starting to look like a bad year and maybe even a bad life. Like, it's a bummer to be me in this example. When I'm in that place, and I go and I interact with, say, Bill. We already talked about Bill is really good at loving. So when I'm in this place and I interact with Bill, who's great at loving, then I'm going to leave that interaction and I'm going to know that I am loved. The details may still all be the same. Life may still feel like it's no fun right now. But I am going to know without a doubt that I am loved because of the gift that Bill carries. The spiritual gift. Now, we haven't talked about him yet, but David here on the front row is also good at loving people. Wave your hand, Dad. Sorry, I got to repeat it. You were given a direction. David is also good at loving people. And David is someone who has been given by God as a pastor, as a gift to the body of Christ. So when I'm in that, oh, it's such a bummer to be me. Like, I'm under all of it, and I come and I interact with David. Not only do I get this sense of I am loved, you know, and you're remembering that, but I leave this interaction, and all of a sudden, I remember what's true. What had felt before the interaction, like, all of hell is just crowding down on me, and man, my water pistol's running low, and I just don't think I can do this thing. All of a sudden, I realize what's really true. I don't have a water pistol. Hell is not that big, and Jesus Christ has already won every victory there is. That is what happens when I spend time with someone who is a gift to the body as a pastor, rather than someone who is carrying a spiritual gift. Now, as I said, I don't really want to park here. This was kind of the sidebar, side note. All done. Fivefold ministry. So if you were wondering about apostles, you know, that whole list, we've addressed that. We're going to come back over here and talking about spiritual gifts. You're the ones that each of us get. And not only do each of us get them, all of us get them. That's kind of implied in the each, but I wanted to make sure. Just to cover that. So, these. These gifts. We talked about 1 Corinthians 12:7, giving a summary. I want to read another summary of them from Ephesians. It's going to sound remarkably similar. This is chapter 4, verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, depending on the translation you read, if you go back and you revisit these chapters, you will find that the words gift and grace are interchanged. Even some translations will use the term faith to describe. They're all describing the same thing. They're all describing something that God has passed on to us. and he's passed it on to us for a purpose. And that purpose really starts to come clear as we read through Ephesians 4. Now, again, I kind of want to cover my bases here. If you start looking through Ephesians 4 and you start at verse 1, there's a ton of stuff happening in here. You know, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the first sentence. There is a ton going on in here. I want to help make it really simple. Paul was writing this letter to a group of people with a polytheistic history. Polytheistic means that before Paul means like before last week, like before like a year or two ago. I'm not talking about before like my grandfather's generation. I'm talking about my generation, just the last few years. If I'm in Corinth at the time, my ancestors, most of them, believed in multiple gods. That's what polytheism is. It's the belief in multiple gods. So Paul is covering some bases here. He celebrates there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul wanted to make sure that the original readers of this understood some things. For us, I'm going to go down. Now we kind of already covered verses 11 and 12, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's what the people who are gifts, that's what they do. They equip us for the works of service. So the model is that we do the works of service, and we, the many who have spiritual gifts, and then the few who are actually gifts to equip us, their job is to equip us. Does that make sense? Most of us won't ever be one of those five things, and that's awesome. It's not God's design, because everybody can't be equipping the body. We need a body to be equipped. You know, we need us to be equipped, and we get equipped in part with spiritual gifts. So we talked about that. I want to come down here to verse 15 and 16. And again, I'm going to read it through without a couple of the comma-separated parts. So if you're following through in your Bible, it may not sound just like this. This is the New American Standard Translation, if you're curious. Verse 15. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It really does say, we grow up into Christ, from Christ, from our growing up into Him, not from Him personally, but from us growing up into Him. We, the whole body, causes the growth of the body. This is God's design for what Christian living looks like. Yes, Cameron, David, you know, whatever other churches are here in town, they're leaders, they're pastors. They have a specific role to play. But their role is in equipping. Our role is in building each other up. So, I am not going to come to David, even though he's a remarkable gift. I'm not going to come to David as my primary source of everyday fuel. Now, in moments like when I'm having a horrible time, or moments when, you know, David sees something or whatever, in moments, David is going to remind me of who I am. David is going to remind me of what's true. David is going to speak life into me. But those are designed to be moments. The everyday fuel is designed to come from two places.
The first one is the presence of God. And I'm not talking about that today. That would be like a week of Sundays to really talk about the presence of God and how it's designed to fuel me. You know, we had some time as we were worshiping this morning where the presence comes. I encourage you, do whatever it takes. This is another side note. Do whatever it takes to have something in your life that produces, you know, that welcomes the presence of God. I recommend hourly personally, but I don't have that. So I just do it whenever I think of it. And sometimes it's way more frequently than hourly, and sometimes it may be much less than that. But it's just this remembering, oh God, you're so awesome. Yeah, whatever the words are for you. For me, that's it. And I have friends who laugh at me like, you rock, God. You're so amazing. One of my favorites, you're so cool. You're so cool, God. I actually had someone I used to spend a lot of time with 10 years ago ask me, I ran into them down at Azusa Now, and they said, are you still saying that thing? What was it? You're so cool, God. Totally. Totally. Like, totally, yeah. Anyway, whatever it is for you, it's this time in the presence, just, you know, oh, you're amazing. That, together with regular interaction with one another. And this is really where the rubber meets the road for us. Because we do have a role. We do have stuff that is ours to do. Being part of the body. I want to give you an example of what that looked like recently in my life. Now, if you were here last week, we spent a lot of time, a lot of people shared what happened when a group of us went down to L.A. and were part of an all-day, like, 15-hour prayer and worship and celebration about Jesus gathering. It was in the Memorial Coliseum. I think there were about 50,000 of us there. Just 50,000 good friends who don't know each other. Yep, good friends who don't know each other yet. So it was awesome. I went down with everybody. We had a great time. You know, Teresa and I took Noah, our son, and we're there. I think we stayed for about 14 of those 15 hours. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you remember being 14 years old or if you have a 14-year-old. But if either is the case, maybe praying and worshiping and celebrating Jesus for 14 hours in a coliseum full of people is not going to captivate you the whole time. Can anybody track with that? This means yes? This means no? Yes. So, I spent a bunch of time just hanging out with Noah. We weren't doing anything overtly spiritual. I mean, we listened some, we did other things, but we just spent a bunch of time hanging out. Over the course of that 14 hours, four people said something to me, each individually, that rocked my world. When Cameron was talking last week and people were starting to share, he had asked each of us to share, you know, what made the biggest impact on us at Azusa Now. What would we want to come home and share here? And I didn't say anything last week. I was up there. I kind of, you know, helped Noah share what made a big impact on him, but I didn't say anything last week, and I do want to say something this week. Because when he first said that to us, I think he texted it to us, I knew exactly what I would say. I knew without a doubt what had been, just, it had rocked me. That is now. And it wasn't anything that happened on the stage. I mean, there was cool stuff. You heard, you know, if you didn't go, you heard some people last week sharing about the various things that folks said, and, you know, and it was awesome. It was great. But for me, it wasn't any of that. It was that over the course of the day, at various times, four unrelated people came up to me, each one, and they all said something that was very, very similar. And it sounded very much like, you have no idea the impact that just watching you play with your son is having on the people around you. That is exactly what I am describing. The four people who shared with me, they aren't part of the fivefold. They aren't part of the leadership of any church. I ended up talking to each of them after they shared with me. They are part of the body, just like us. And they are exercising their spiritual gift. They watched. They noticed what happened in their hearts. Maybe they noticed what happened in the hearts around them. And they simply came and shared with me. In sharing with me, they helped me remember the truth. That truth is, who I am will always have way more impact on people than what I do or what I say. Now, what I want to invite you to do this morning, and I realize that this is a mixed invitation, because there are people in here who know each other really, really well. You've been together for decades, literally. And there are people in this room who may not know anyone except for having been around for the last hour. Okay, getting closer to 2.5 hours. What I want to invite you to do, we're going to take a moment here, and I want to invite you to go around and find one person. Just find one person. And just as simply as those four folks did with me, just share with that person something amazing about them. Not something amazing about you, but something amazing about the person you're sharing with. If it helps, if you're kind of your heart rate just went up a little bit, you know, I will pray for you. Jesus! Oh, Lord, give me something. Really, this is not, it's not designed to be challenging. I'm not asking you to do something onerous. You know, it can be, you know, as simple, you know, as walking up and, you know, and here's Ava. I'm like, this is Ava, everybody, by the way. Like, and you know what I know about Ava from looking at her right now? Like, even if I didn't know anything else about you, Ava, like, you just have this celebration of colors, and there's this brightness that you share with everybody around you. It's awesome. You go, girl. Just like that. Are you ready? All right. Ready, set, go! This means you have to get up and go find somebody. They can be somebody you know, somebody you don't know. Get up.
Stand up and talk a bunch of information. But the way our ancestors learned was through stories. Yeah. And you sharing your heart and being real and having that illustration is
superpower.
All right. If you're still sharing, if you would begin wrapping up with one another. All right. As soon as you're ready, if I could ask you to start making your way back to your seats, that would be amazing. Oh. Awesome. Yeah. So, if you got something and you weren't able to complete sharing it, I highly encourage you right after the service, connect back with that person and finish sharing, because this really is the normal Christian life. The spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us bubble out, and they spill over. Not only onto, but into the lives of the people around us. It's just normal Christian living. Amen is right. Now, as you may remember at the beginning, I said I had two things to share. That was part one. And some of you think I'm joking. I have good news. Part two is going to be much, much shorter. Much, much shorter. But it is perhaps, for us at least, and by us I mean my family. If you haven't met them, Teresa and Trinity and Noah, would you all wave at everybody? Oh, you can stand up. Stand up. Now, this is my family. Teresa, Trini, and Noah. For us, it's a lot more poignant than the first thing I shared. I don't really know how to do the transition other than just to start talking about part two. So I'm just going to start talking about part two. Yes. Thanks, Brian. I need that encouragement. Back in December, many of you may remember that God spoke really clearly to me, and I was visiting another church down in Yuba City, and that pastor got up and said, "Hey, we need a, our good friends over at the Youth with a Mission. It's a missionary organization based in Kona, Hawaii. They really need professional builders. They've got a couple of big building projects going on that are, they're just, they need to be finished. They're dragging through the finish stage, and they need to be done so that it's a dormitory and some apartments. They need to be occupied." Well, that stirred my heart, and I came, and then, that led to Bobby and Reuben and Cameron and Cameron's dad, who's a painting contractor, and me going over to Kona at the end of January. Well, before we left on that trip, I heard very clearly from God. I didn't so much hear as I got this sense that I just knew that something was going to happen there, or I was going to have a conversation there, or something about that trip was going to be a real key for us for what comes next in our life as a family, for the four of us. Well, I got over there, and, it was awesome. We loved it. I can't, I mean, we shared, we shared when we came back how incredibly grateful everybody was there for what we did. You know, and we were actually, I mean, these guys, I say we euphemistically because I am like a builder's assistant. These guys are amazing. Like, they rock. They really know what they're doing. I just kind of hold tools and just ask what to do. It was amazing what our team had accomplished and what we were able to get done in the week we were there. And it was great. And we were celebrating. And at the same time, I felt like I had a, like, it was a hunch at the time. It was a feeling. It was a stirring to be a bigger part of that. And before I went, I thought, this is going to look like we're going to organize a bunch of, like, I'm going to organize a bunch more teams of builders. This is going to be great. Well, shortly after we got back, Cameron actually said, hey, can you and I sit down for a little while? Sure. So we set a time, and we sat down in his office. And he started right out the gate. I feel like you and Teresa are supposed to go to Kona for at least 6 to 9 months. Exactly. Wow. You know, and Cameron said, it's like, I don't usually do this, but, you know, we know each other well. And he knew I wasn't going to feel pressured by him saying that. But at the same time, that was what was already in my heart. It was already in my heart that, like, to go there and be, you know, just be part of what's happening. Sometimes I amaze my own self. We're coming back here to the early days, and we're not quite back in the first century. But in 2003, the very first missions trip I ever went on was to Mozambique, Africa. And we got back from that trip. It was with Heidi and Roland Baker with Irish Ministries. At that point, everything was based around this orphanage. And we got back from the trip, and the 10 other people, Shelley was on the trip. And the 10 other people on this trip were celebrating, like, oh, wasn't it amazing? What God's, you know, like, I got to love on orphans. What is amazing what God's doing? You know, the Mozambicans is amazing. And I'm like, honestly, inside, I felt bad. Because what God did with the orphans and the Mozambicans was cool. But the whole time I'd been over there, all I wanted to do was to pour into and invest in the missionaries. All I wanted to do was, you know, what I ended up doing was a bunch of administration for a missionary who was not administratively gifted. He felt totally overwhelmed by all that he had to do. He was the only missionary, you know, for this organization within hundreds of miles. And most of what I did for a week of this trip was just help him get stuff done that he needed to get done. And that was what was in my heart to do. Well, I felt bad because I'm like, but I realized after feeling bad, like, this is part of who I am. And now I can fully embrace, this is who I am. I love missionaries. Like, you know, for Teresa and I, we just had a huge heart for missionaries. We've been leading short-term trips for a number of years. And since 2009, with the exception of disaster relief after earthquakes, that sort of stuff, all of our trips have had the very specific focus of, we are going to pour into missionaries. The reason I say sometimes I surprise myself is, for the last 2 years, since my role here at the church ended as adventure pastor, and I've no longer been on staff, I have been praying, you know, God, I just want to have an opportunity where we can go love on missionaries. So I didn't actually remember that prayer until a long time into this process. That's the part that amazes me. So Cameron and I had a second meeting, and we talked about going. We talked about what it might look like, and we came out of that meeting, and we were really clear, at least Cameron and I were really clear, that like, this is going to be Teresa and Noah and I going to the YWAM base at Kona, the beginning point of everything with Youth with a Mission. And just to give you a context of the size, they have about somewhere between 600 and 700 bases around the world. Nobody's really sure. They don't keep count. They have about 18,000 active full-time missionaries on the field all over the world. The founder, Lauren Cunningham, has actually visited every single country in the world. He started in 1960. He's 80. Anyway, Cameron and I were really clear that, you know, like, this is going to be awesome. We're going to go do a GTS. Teresa was like, we're going to go to a class? we're going to move to Hawaii? Not quite like that, but had questions. Totally understandable. And God is totally faithful. Because God met with Teresa, and he spoke very specifically to her, saying, I want to plant you there. And he talked about starting as beginners, being novices. So, in September of this year, Teresa and Noah and I are moving to Kona, Hawaii, to start a 6-month training school for missionaries. They call it a discipleship training school. The first 3 months will be classroom-based in Kona. The next 3 months will be on outreach somewhere on the planet. We won't actually find out until like the second week of the lecture phase where that will be. I love YWAM. It's all prayer-based. They give all the students, we get 24 hours. Like, we get a list of the places that outreach is going to happen. We get 24 hours to hear from God. We were talking to one of the leaders. She's like, yeah, we liked giving 30 minutes, but then some of our students are young, and we needed to get parents involved and all this stuff, so we give 24 hours now. I like the 30 minutes myself. I'm like, come on! Because it doesn't take God long to share. I mean, the Bible calls him the Word. He's always talking. So, that is the second thing. We are, at least three of us, are moving to Kona. Now, Trinity has assured us that we will be responsible for buying her plane tickets to come visit us in Kona. That's plane tickets with plural S. Yeah. Well, I'm thinking more multiple visits. Yes. Trinity is sticking with her original plan in that she is going to go to Reading and be in college next year. Yep. So, again, you know, what does all this mean? Well, I can tell you for sure that we're going there for a 6-month training. We actually just got email notice this weekend that our applications are complete. Yep. I can tell you for sure that it is the launch of the primary focus of our professional lives being pouring into missionaries. What exact form it's going to take and where exactly it'll happen and when those things will happen, those are still, you know, we're really embraced the word that God gave Teresa as come as novices. And so we are coming as novices, we're going as beginners, and we are totally open to whatever he does. We have a hunch of that it'll look like being based there in Kona and loving on missionaries who are passing through, who are getting trained there, but also doing forays out from there. That's really when I went and have prayed since. That's really the picture that we keep getting. But if it looks like living in the jungles of Bora Bora, so be it. So, Teresa, do you have anything you want to add at this point? No? All right. It's not September yet, so it's not goodbye. I really wanted to share it today because, you know, we have talked to our families, we've talked to a few folks, but we've been telling everyone, like, don't say anything on Facebook. Don't tell other people. And it was really important for us as a family that we got to share it, like, you got to hear it from us, rather than hearing it from someone else. And Cameron and I lamented that, we had tried to figure out a time that we could do this when he was going to be here, because he wanted to be here for this, but we're gone next weekend, and it just, you know, it felt like we were not going to be able to keep the genie in the bottle that long, much longer. So this is how we did it. Cameron sends his love. As I mentioned, he's been an integral part of this whole process of us starting on this next journey. And the bottom line that I can say at this point is we covet your prayers. We covet your support. Please feel free to come up and ask us questions. You know, there's a lot of stuff we know. There's a lot of stuff we don't know. But anything we know, we're glad to share with you. You know, please, anything that you feel led to do, you know, if you feel like you've got something from God to share with us, please share that with us. Because, you know, it's a really big deal. We have a huge value for what God is saying, and we're all gifted. He doesn't say it just through a few. He says it through all of us. All right. Bill?
Well, you know a little more about what the body is, don't you? It's kind of complex. Maybe quite complex. It's really neat when one of our body is as transparent as Dixon is. Might not be that easy for some of us, but it is great. It's a great example. Your story is amazing. Your life has been amazing. And the life of your family. All of you. And we just love that you've been here. And do want to say we would love you to come back. When your trip is done. You know, hopefully you won't get stuck in Bora Bora. So, with that, our Sunday service is complete. And, we're going to have a word here from Miss Shelley.
I just want us to extend our hands toward... Come on, family. Towards the Slaters, you know, I'm reminded about what's been on my heart, and that God's grace is sufficient. And I know they're not leaving tomorrow, but they have a few months ahead of them of prep. And I just want us to extend our hearts and our hands towards them for grace for the journey. Can we do that? Yeah. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Teresa and Dixon and Noah and Trinity. We thank you for the life they've been sharing with us and will continue to share with us. And we just agree for the best for them in every step of the journey, that you would deal with every detail and they could rest in your supernatural grace. Yeah. Yeah. We love you guys.